Savior Jesus Christ on the Septuagesima Sunday, or in popular culture, as it is more properly known as Super Bowl Sunday. At least this year, since the game starts at 3 o'clock, our service ends in Stockton at 3, we'll probably be able to get home at least to see the second half, if not more. But you know, everybody is all excited about the Super Bowl. But I think, you know, as we think about these things, and then this is Super Bowl 49, we would have trouble, I think, if I said, who won Super Bowl 35? Anybody? I have no idea. I think Green Bay won Super Bowl 1, but I think that's about it. I know some teams won here and there, but if you just pick a number out of the air, you'd be hard-pressed to figure out who won, who lost, perhaps even who played. But as opposed to the world of sports where, you know, there'll be a winner, but the world will go on, we are all winners in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he won for us what's truly important, forgiveness of sins and life eternal. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, Holy God, we praise thy name, and we stand for the last stanza in honor of our triune God. And then we continue, remain standing, continue with the liturgy, which begins on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymnal. For those who look at the front of the bulletin, you'll see I don't have quite the correct page. I'm missing the one in the tens column. So we sing hymn 250, stand for the last stanza, remain standing, and continue with the liturgy, which begins on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymnal.
Holy God, we
dose. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Lord, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The sorrows of death compassed me, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and He heard my voice out of His temple. I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and fortress. Sin and all offense, obediently keep your word and do your will, and put our whole and only trust in your grace, which you have bestowed upon us so abundantly, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. Sunday, the Old Testament lesson, which also serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the 9th chapter of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning at the 23rd verse. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So far the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is written in the 9th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the 24th verse. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual rock, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. So far the epistles. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion we speak the Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord God of our fathers,
for you are just in all that you have done to us.
I love you, O Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my God, my fortress, my deliverer.
My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge.
My shield and the horn of my salvation, my soul.
For you do save an afflicted people. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me.
And your gentleness makes me great.
Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death.
Even death at the cross. Amen.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 20th chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
And Jesus said to his disciples, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, the landowner went out and found others still standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one has hired us. The landowner said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received the denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also each received one a denarius. And when they had received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But the landowners answered and said to them, to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. Here ends the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we now make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, printed atop page 22 of the four-part of our hymnal.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, loved God, light of light, very God, begotten from humanity, being the one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and stood at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn number 29, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life. And before the sermon, we shall sing stanzas 1 to 3.
By God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We will again reread the Old Testament lesson according to the book of the prophet Isaiah, which was read earlier. Thus says the Lord, Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our lips, and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I imagine that most of us would like to be smarter. Most of us would like to be more powerful. Perhaps most of us would like to be just even a tiny little bit richer. And after all, to be wiser and more powerful and richer translates out into a whole host of things. For example, better health. Let's face it, folks. Those who are better off can afford better health care than those who are less better off. And even if one is not blessed with great looks, that at least money can buy a good plastic surgeon. Many strive after power and wealth and riches, and you know it's probably no less true in Jeremiah's day, who lived 600 years before Jesus, than it is today. But Jeremiah, as well as others in the scriptures, show that if all we are striving after is smarts, power, and riches to the exclusion of the Lord, then the result is not quite what people have in mind were they to attain these things. At the end of his days, King Solomon was greatly depressed, and he had a lot to be depressed about, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon put the quest for riches, for wisdom and power into an eternal perspective. He wrote, "I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle not to the warrior, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all." This morning, Jeremiah shows us that if the quest is only for wisdom, power, and riches as ends in themselves, then the only taste in our mouths at the end of our lives, if this is all we are trying to achieve, might be literal or metaphorical ashes. But Jeremiah points out that there is an alternative, and the alternative is not a quest, a downward quest for stupidity, helplessness, or poverty. The alternative is focused on gaining understanding and knowledge of the Lord. Because the Lord has revealed himself in loving kindness, he has revealed himself in justice, and he has revealed himself in righteousness. And he has revealed himself to us in these ways, Son, Jesus Christ. And as those called to be Christ's, then we are called to also reflect the Lord's loving kindness, his justice, and his righteousness to others. Sermon topic for this morning, something worth boasting about. And I'll develop that in three parts. First of all, worthless boasting. Secondly, worthwhile boasting. And thirdly, boasting and doing. Jeremiah, of course, was speaking to God's Old Testament people, the people with whom God had promised, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you your God." God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt and into a land flowing with milk and honey. And there they had prospered. But in the midst of their prosperity, there was always a temptation. And the temptation was clearly spelled out by God before the Israelites had ever entered the promised land. As a matter of fact, this is one of the readings that we always have for Thanksgiving as well. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 5th book of Moses, we hear God speaking to the Israelites before they went into the land of promise. And the Lord says to them, "And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and have lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your gold and silver multiply, And all that you have multiplies, that your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers. God's people had been blessed with unparalleled material prosperity. And they had prospered, but the temptation was always to look to themselves rather to the Lord and to think that it was all their power and wisdom and might that had brought them this prosperity. While God had given them wisdom when he revealed himself to them, God also spoke a word of judgment to them when they forgot who the Lord was. And thus we read the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who again addresses the people. For my people are fools. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. For God's people, the greatest temptation came not when times were tough, not when they seemingly did not have more than enough, but rather God's greatest temptation, their people's temptation, greatest came when they were fat and happy, when they were surrounded by fine homes, had wealth and power and wisdom. But those were the gifts of God, the blessings to his people. And why did God bless his people in such a way? Jeremiah tells us, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him will they glory. And that's the same reason that so many years before, God chose Abraham. God told Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God gave his people his word as well as material blessings so that others might see who the true God really is, believe in him, and come to him. But because Israel, ancient Israel, was both church and state, when God's people rebelled and sinned, attributing their material success to themselves and then falling away from God's word, then God came to them in judgment. Immediately before our text, we hear God's final word of judgment. Thus declares the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung out in the open field, and the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them. And in ancient Israel, that was the worst and final indignity, to die and lie rotting in the open field and be denied burial. It is the taste of death and ashes in the mouth of those slain because of pride and because of unbelief. But through the prophet, God gave the people a word of hope, even though disaster might overtake them. They still have a chance to practice worthwhile boasting. God told his people that the only boasting that they should practice is that they know and understand him, for he is the God who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in all the earth. That's what he likes to do. How can people know God? And more specifically, how can they know the God who does exercise peace and justice and righteousness in all the earth? God himself says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, O Israel. I have called you by name. You are mine. God reveals himself to his people by having called them in loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. People do not have to search for God, for he has first searched for them and called them to be his people. This is like the relationship between parents and children. Children have no doubt who their parents are because their parents care for them, and their parents have given them a name by which they are known and by which they are called. You know, sometimes we hear stories of parents who search for a child who has gone astray, fallen in with the street people and into drugs. And so parents go out on the mean streets in the cities to call for their children, intent on rescuing that child from his or her own foolishness. The search of a parent for a lost child is like the loving kindness of the Lord. And another way to translate that loving kindness would be steadfast love. God's love endures and is the product of his will. His will to rescue, to redeem, to restore. He deals in justice and righteousness. His justice does tell us that he will always punish sin, but that justice is always tempered by his steadfast love. He doesn't punish to destroy, but to restore. And God's righteousness means that he comes to us because he wants to, and not because we deserve it. In the scriptures, to know and understand who God is always means to hear what God says and to obey what he says. His voice, his word. And Psalm 95 states this quite clearly when the psalmist writes, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." 600 years after Jeremiah gave us God's words, the Apostle Paul used these very same words in his first letter to the Corinthians and said, "Just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Paul, of course, is speaking about the climax of God's calling and redeeming work of the Old Testament, which finds its fulfillment when God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into our world to be our Savior. And in speaking this marvelous revelation, the Apostle Peter writes, "For once you were not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And another way of speaking about God's steadfast love comes from the lips of our Lord and Savior himself when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And it is only in Jesus that we see God's steadfast and redeeming love in action. There we see a love which drove Jesus to the cross for our sins, so that in his death we might be brought back from sin, death, and the power of the devil. In his resurrection, we have been raised to newness of life and have something worthwhile to boast about. Paul's boasting always was centered on the cross of Christ. Again, we hear Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. "For consider your call, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." I guess Paul's just leaving out many rich, but it's in there. "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame things which are strong, and the base things of this world to shame the things that are despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." In the wisdom of the cross, God put to shame the wisdom of the world. In the helplessness of the cross, God put to shame the strong. And in the poverty of Jesus' death, God put to shame the riches of this world. And in Jesus' crucifixion, we see the wisdom and power and riches of God's unsurpassing love and incomprehensible grace towards us. And in his resurrection, we are the inheritors of wisdom and power and riches of God's unsurpassing grace and mercy. God has called us to be his own in Christ for both boasting and doing. God's call in the Old Testament was clear. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you, O Israel. I have called you by name. You are mine." And God goes on and says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. To be created for God's glory is just another way of saying that we are to boast in the Lord. Not to boast in ourselves, but to boast in God. And Paul says the same thing in Ephesians when he writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast, that is, boast in their own works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why have we been saved? Because God is rich in mercy, mercy which is but a reflection of his great love to us shown in Christ. And for what purpose have we been saved? We have been created in Christ for good works. This is nothing less what God told his Old Testament people through the prophet Micah when he said, God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And in both the Old and the New Testament, good works come always after God's gracious call, if you want to look at it in a sequential order. This is always the response of having been called and forgiven for Jesus' sake, and this is the prelude to a new life with God. And the things by which we can boast before God are to reflect his steadfast love, his justice and his righteousness as we deal with others. And these are the qualities by which he has first reached out to us. And these are the qualities which we are to reach out to others. These can never be the opportunity to let sin slip by in the name of love. These can never be the opportunity to let false doctrine slip by in the name of love. Love doesn't stand idly by while people ruin their lives, either through bad actions or bad belief. It is tragic that churches close because congregations shrink in size. As a matter of fact, this is happening in North America, but it's happening at an even greater pace in Europe. As a matter of fact, when I drive on 580 going east through San Leandro, I can see quite clearly what used to be a church, but now is a coffee shop. Churches close and consolidate because of shrinking membership. In many cases, that slide began decades ago with a slide into doctrinal indifference. However, lest we say that, oh, well, doctrinal purity will save us from that, we can say, you know, in this world, faithfulness to God's word can also result in persecution and dwindling membership as well. The temptation is always to seek what the world offers in the world's terms, wealth, wisdom, and power. In the Garden of Eden, the devil offered Eve knowledge. In the wilderness, Satan tried to tempt Jesus with power and wealth. The temptation is always to go after these things and then sugarcoat the quest with words such as love. But if one seeks these things as an end in themselves, the result is surely a spiritual death long before any physical death might overtake us. God has called us in Christ, and he has blessed us with worldly goods. Certainly, our standard of living, compared to most of the rest of the world, puts us all in the top 1%. There may be differentiations among us, but you know, we truly are blessed, for all of us have more than enough than our daily bread. But earthly goods and blessings are just that. They point us to look for the real blessing about which we can boast, and that is the blessing that God has sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has gone to the cross to save us from our sins and risen from the dead, so that we may walk in newness of life, thus sharing the justice, the righteousness, and the peace that he has given us. Jesus has called us in forgiving love. So then, indeed, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Now continue with stanzas 4 to 6 of hymn 29 through all the changing scenes of life. At the conclusion, we go back to page 22 and join our hearts and voices in singing the offertory. After the offertory, we shall receive the offering. We also give you thanks that you have given us the privilege to be workers in your vineyard, reaching out to those who are still spiritually blind and have assured us that our labor for you is not in vain. Give us a willingness and diligence to be busy with the work of your kingdom. Give us wisdom through the study of the scriptures to know the right words to share. Give us gladness for all who come, soon or late, to join us in the harbors of your labors of your church. Keep us all under your gracious care as we pass this world's trials and troubles, refreshing our hearts daily with the promise of your gracious care and deliverance. Dear Father, aid us to lay hold of every challenge, to rise to newness of life, so that we as your dear children may not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the power of the gospel. Be with us in all that we do. In our daily work, strengthen and guide us. In our leisure time, defend us. In our homes, shelter us. In our afflictions, shield us. In our sorrows, comfort us. In our prayers, bear us. In our worship, lift up our souls to you. May we run the race that is set before us with true faith and courage, so that we may, by your grace, obtain the crown of life eternal. We ask that you would be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill. Let your hand of healing rest upon them. Bless those in the medical arts who attend them so that all things may work for their well-being. For this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Alex, and Judy, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, John, Linda, Carla, and Kurt, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Doug, Richard, Ruth, Sharman, Eric, Sharman, and those whose names are upon our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us Jim Cruz to know during her earthly life. We give thanks that it has pleased you to take her unto yourself, and that you have left us with the memory of one whose faith was always firm in her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us take hope that with that faith you shall indeed strengthen us in the sure hope of the resurrection of the dead. We would ask that you would be with the teachers and pastors of our synod who have been called, and by those congregations and schools that are called. Give them all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, so that those who are called may see where their treasures best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and those who are called may not lose faith in their vacancy. We ask that you would also bless our land by sending that rain which is needful to help ameliorate the drought we are now experiencing. All this we pray in the name of your Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We now continue with the communion liturgy, which begins in the midst of page 24, the fourth part of our hymn. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Sanitary, that they should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. And now do we praise thee that thou didst send unto us thy only begotten Son, that in him being found in fashion as a man, thou didst manifest the fullness of thy glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we love and magnify thy glorious name, ever praising thee and saying,
oh,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, when he took the cup, when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Peace of the Lord be with you always. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of sins. Now may this eating and drinking of the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ keep, strengthen, preserve you in the one true faith and for life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
son of the Lord, for he is good. We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through the sanitary gift, and we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another, through our Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord be with you. Bless be the Lord. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which we read from our epistle list.